Good morning. Thank you, Jeff and team, for guiding us along in this opportunity we have to worship and to be thankful this morning. What you probably didn't see from your vantage point was what I could see from over here. We had a young musician, I'm guessing 2'4", maybe 2 years old, coming up to the front and just jamming away with his guitar. And you know, the Bible talks about children offering praise to the Lord. Well, that was happening. We're all God's children by his creation, but thankful that many of us are God's children by regeneration and in salvation. And it reminds me of that verse. It says in the scriptures that God has given us his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son. How thankful we are, and how God has also reminded us that Christ became poor so that we could become rich in him. And so this morning we want to continue on as we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at this idea of waiting on God, prayer in new directions, and a new job opening. I remember my first job, I lasted 8 hours, I wasn't very committed, and flipping burgers and cleaning deep fryers was not my calling at that time in my life, and so I was happy to look for other job openings. And any of you that have been looking for jobs in your life know it can be challenging. And as you go to look for a job, you need to remember that you're in a waiting room. You're waiting to find out whether you got the job or not. It's exciting and perhaps terrifying to think that you may or may not have that job. Well, God reminds us that we are all in a waiting room in a sense. And when you sing at nursing homes, that's very true. We look at people who are really in the waiting room. But it's amazing to think that the early church was asked to wait. We think of the church being active, dynamic, moving forward, and yet Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem, go in the upper, and just wait for the promise of the Father. And so we need patience in waiting. We have anticipation, preparation, prayer, perseverance. We see that in Acts chapter 1 as we continue the study in the book of Acts. So why wait? The Holy Spirit is guiding them now as they're in the upper room waiting, and he was coming to give them power, to give them the power that they needed to serve him and to declare him to a dying world. And that's the same thing that we need today. And they wanted to testify that Jesus Christ was alive and alive forevermore. They were blessed to be eyewitnesses, and that's the key. We are called to be witnesses, but those that were in that room waiting, as we're going to read, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were eyewitnesses of his death on the cross. They saw him as he came forth from the grave. They witnessed his words after his resurrection and how he told them to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come to all of them. And so we have those words, John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would not just be a group of disciples, but they would be a body, a unit. The church was going to be born. And so the 11 apostles and the others waited. But they didn't sit around. There was a need for prayer, for unity, and a job opening, which was another apostle that needed to be chosen. They looked ahead for a new direction and a new power of God. So let's look at the scriptures. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And he lists the apostles here, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not Iscariot. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, that is, the brothers of Jesus. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man, that is Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own blood Akel Dama. That's in Aramaic and is known as the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us in his ascension into heaven, just a few days before, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us, Lord, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so the job opening was filled by Matthias. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. They went to this upper room. And this is the account of those days in the upper room. And they were reminded when they saw the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven that he would return in the same way. And what a day that will be. But until that day, we keep busy, as they did, and they were looking for something to do, and God was giving them opportunities to do just that. Waiting on God is essential. It's the life of faith. And we learn that the life of faith is very simple. I'll give it to you in just a few words. Come to Jesus, and if you haven't done that today, this is a good day to do it. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We invite you to come to Jesus, and then follow Jesus, and go where he leads, and follow his direction on where you should go and what you should do. And as they wait for guidance, they are united in purpose and in prayer, and at the same time looking for new directions. A direction to know what to do, where to go. And the Gospel of Luke is the background for the book of Acts. It's the account of the life, ministry, death, and the resurrection and the pre-ascension ministry of the Lord. God's plan is unfolding to bring people together in one, in the universal church. What is Jesus doing now? He's our ascended Savior, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's our great high priest, interceding for us at the throne of grace. The church becomes the focus in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul are the major characters in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters seem to be focused around Peter, mainly. And then we see how the rest of the book of Acts focuses around Paul and his ministry and in fulfilling the mandate that Jesus said to him when Saul asked the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He said, "To go to the Gentiles and show them the way out of darkness with the light of the gospel." And he said, "And you will suffer great things for my name's sake." And he did. And that's the rest of the book of the Acts, right up to chapter 28. Why is it so important? Well, to leap from the life of Jesus and to go right to the book of Romans would leave us with this gigantic blank in our understanding. And so the book of Acts is a bridge. It's a transition book. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we see how God is working from Judaism to Christianity, where Jew and Gentile are now going to be one in Christ. So it helps us to understand as well how and why the rest of the New Testament was written, the entire volume of the New Testament. The apostles traveled, preached the gospel, established churches, and so there are lessons for us to learn as we follow the movement in the book of the Acts through the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. So by way of outline, the upper room, prayer meeting, verses 12 to 14. Prayer comes first, waiting on God. Secondly, we see in the next section, Judas Iscariot is discussed at length by Peter, and they're assessing the need to replace Judas. And then the apostles realize that there are qualifications, and so Peter discusses those with them, and they need to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and they have to catch the vision of what God is going to do next. And then Matthias is chosen as this chapter ends, and they need to take the challenge to go forward with him and the other 11 and the other disciples and Mary to follow the Lord and to be witnesses of the risen Christ. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. So now we'll just look at these first few verses in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. The priority of prayer comes first, not a last resort. It's oftentimes, "Oh yes, by the way, did we pray about that?" I get reminded about that sometimes. I'll bet you do too. So important, talk to God first. Don't make your decisions without asking him. And so from the Mount of Olives, they went a Sabbath day's journey, about a kilometer, and it was still the day of rest for them because they were still in their Judaism. And Peter was there with the 11, with the women. And then I think it's interesting. We have Mary there, and the scripture says, the mother of Jesus and with Jesus' brothers. Now, that certainly eliminates, I think, the idea that Mary was always a virgin when she had other children. And they would continue with Mary and the others in unity and prayer. So what can we learn in God's waiting room? Well, we can learn things. First of all, we can expect God's answer in God's time. And we can increase our faith, as they did, by trusting him, waiting on God. And then the need to pray and then to pray. One missionary said, you know, I said my prayers one morning as I got out of bed, and then I got back down on my knees again, and then I really prayed. Because sometimes when we talk, we realize later that we could have done more in waiting on God and listening to God and speaking to God. And so pray and pray some more. Ask for direction from the scriptures. God gave us his word. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail later. But God gave us his word to guide us, to help us, to bless us, to teach us, and to help us to know what he wants us to do. And to wait, not only on God, but wait for the Holy Spirit to equip you to do what he wants to do. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then the song says, and singing that chorus, teach me, Lord, to wait on the Lord. One accord in prayer, one mind, one heart, one priority, one purpose, and one power to drive them forward in serving the Lord by the Lord himself through the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, they expected God's answer, but it would be only in God's time. And we need to learn that lesson too. We ask, and then we wait for that yes or no, or keep waiting for that answer. The women that were with Jesus were with them in the upper room, and Mary was there. Jesus was born of Mary. I mean, she was the first one to lay her eyes on the Savior of the world. What a blessed privilege she had. And yet, even as she prayed to God as her Savior, because Mary was a woman, indeed, who also, like us, would live and would die. Certainly, she was not, as some people say, the mother of God, but she was the mother of Jesus. God has no beginning, no end. He does not have a mother. But Jesus had a beginning because he was entering humanity. His flesh was revealed, and there was God dwelling among us. And yes, Mary was his earthly mother. The disciples were not praying to her, they were praying with her. It's amazing, isn't it? Mary's not mentioned again, but yet she's mentioned here. She's here at the beginning of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he wasn't telling Peter that he would be the leader of the church, because he certainly wasn't. Jesus is the head of the church. We don't have an earthly leader that leads the church today. The church is universal. It's every person who's been born again from the day of Christ until the day of his return. And they waited in the upper room. Last month we had messages on prayer, two-way communication. God speaks to us as we speak to him. When God's people pray in a united way, amazing answers are coming. That's what we can look forward to. Meeting together to pray is lifting our united voices and hearts. But remember, God's delays are not God's denials. And so they continued to pray, it says, in one accord for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. The helper. Now, the Lord Jesus helps them along in this because he's reminding them about what he has said in the past. And John records that for everyone, written much, much later than even any of these disciples lived, because John lived to be an old man, circa 090 to 95 AD in there. But he wrote these words, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's how we got the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was writing through Luke. That's how we got our letters in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was writing through Paul and Peter and John. It's amazing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit was writing out things in the minds of men, and they translated those words into their own words, but with the meaning that was given them by the Spirit of God. And he says, to bring all things to your remembrance. And that's how the Gospels were written. The Lord inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write those accounts. Matthew writing to a Jewish audience. And so he says, remember to look back at the Old Testament scriptures. Mark was writing to a world of people that were slaves and servants. And they could relate to Jesus being the servant of God. Luke writes to the Greeks, the great intellectuals of the time, and he speaks as a physician and provides evidence to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man. And finally, John writes about Jesus being the Son of God, and he's writing to the whole world. That's why we could read John 3:16, because that's what John wrote about. And so Jesus was reminding them one day that they would remember what he said, and indeed they did. And then he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Did you know that when you speak about Jesus, it's the Spirit of God working through you to testify? It's not our own thinking. It's not our own ideas. I remember listening to a preacher, and he said, you know something, ladies and gentlemen? I've never had an original idea in my life, and neither have I. It's the Spirit of God that gives us our minds, our thinking, our abilities. It brings to our remembrance the things that we've read. So he gets the glory and we don't. That's the plan, right? That's how it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit will come and help you. In the past, holy men of God wrote those scriptures. Peter reminds us of that in his second letter. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Old Testament was written. They were moved by God, the prophets, the history, the poetry, all by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said was the result of the inspiration of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles. Amazing. Amazing in the present. All of our Bible written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at John 16:7. Nevertheless, the Lord continues, this is all upper room ministry. They were in the upper room, and the Lord was teaching them in the upper room. Not a coincidence. It's good to go upstairs sometimes. You should go upstairs sometime and see those kids up there, what they're learning. It's amazing. In the upper room ministry, and he told them clearly that he would be leaving them. And he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I often say this to people. Timing means everything. What you say to someone is important. Ask God for the right time to do that. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I would know when and how to open my mouth. That's how he says it in Colossians 4. And that my words would be seasoned with salt, because we are the salt of the earth. And so he says, it's important for you to know I need to go away, because you're not ready to take everything in until I am away, that you might live these words, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what he was teaching them. If you keep seeing me, you're not going to grow. You're going to keep depending on what you see. But when I send the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to trust in an invisible God who is there with you and who wants to be in you and who is for you. That's the amazing reason Jesus said this. He said, you can't bear it now. You're not capable of it. And it would require three events for them to be capable of taking it in. The first one, of course, was the crucifixion of Jesus. And then the utter, absolute effect that it had on them. Because they forgot that Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. So the second event is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that changed everything. It turned the night into day. It brought the light into the darkness. It took the sadness and gave joy. We were clothed in sackcloth and ashes, but now he's clothed us in joy because he's alive. And then the third event is his ascension into heaven. He's really gone. But they were encouraged because in the same way you saw him go, he's coming back again in the clouds. And so those events would have to happen. And then the next event that was going to happen was the one that was going to make the difference so that they could bear the things that they needed to learn. They could understand the many things that Jesus wanted to say. And instead, Jesus handed off that ministry to the Holy Spirit. We see the Godhead working in perfect balance. God the Father, the planner, Jesus fulfilled the plan. The Holy Spirit puts it all into action. It's amazing, isn't it? The Godhead is three in one, but acts as one. And they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They would be able to bear it after that. He says, you cannot bear it now. And then there's another verse in John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Don't you love knowing what's happening in the future? Well, who knows that? Only God knows that. I think when you see all this technology developing in the world, they read too many science fiction books because they're all trying to repeat what's in the cartoons and in the movies. You just have to watch Elon Musk and all the goings-on with robots and cars and spaceships, and it's fantastic. These are the things that God was going to do. He's going to tell us things to come that are true. And when did that happen? Well, God told them to remember the past, to live in the present, but now he says the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. That's how the book of Revelation was written. John waited till he was an old man, and then he saw the vision on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and he was petrified. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I am the first and the last. I'm the resurrection and the life. I have the keys of hell and death. There's no way to get to heaven without Jesus. You can't get there on your own. And so the Holy Spirit was going to show them things to come. We read that in the letters as well. And even in Matthew, we see the accounts of the Lord's return in the chapters 24 and 25. And the epistles. The day of the Lord is mentioned in Thessalonians. But then more importantly, I would suggest he will glorify me when he comes. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, he says. The Lord Jesus would be glorified through his church, through his people, by the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Now, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. He said, you know what? He said, I've been a renegade. I denied the Lord. I was restored back to the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? To be restored back to the Lord. And Peter was asked this important question. Peter, do you love me? Three times. He got the point. Peter was making sure that Peter knew. Jesus was making sure that Peter knew that Jesus wanted him to be sure that he loved him. And he knew that he loved him. Now Peter stands up. He's a new man. He's a new man. And he said, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, betrayed Jesus. It was premeditated. It was his choice. I think the disciples were still reeling 50 days later, 40 days later at this point, but 50 days later at Pentecost, that Judas could have done what he did. How could he have betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Didn't he see the miracles? Didn't he hear his words? Didn't he know that it was the Savior, the Messiah? But the Bible tells us the devil entered into him. Judas made a choice to disobey the light and instead chose to step into the darkness. And it's a choice. Now, David quotes these words, and Peter is going to be sharing them with us on the day that he opened his mouth in that upper room. And he said these words, even my own familiar friend, he said, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. Now, these are words that were written hundreds of years before the actual event. And who he's talking about, of course, Peter is saying, this is Judas. And notice how the psalmist described him. My own familiar friend. He ate bread with me. But notice what he did. He lifted up his heel against me. Peter is trying to explain why there's a need for a replacement for Judas. The prophecy was there hundreds of years before the event. And Jesus even, as we would say, broke bread with him. And he said, he it is who puts his bread in the sop, in the cup of wine, that will betray me. And they were there, and they didn't pick up on it, that it was Judas, that it was Judas. But another point in this verse, he's lifted up his heel against me. You know, if somebody comes up to you and they want to give you a kick in the shin, that hurts. But what's worse is called the backward kick, when you walk by them and then you give them a kick from behind. And that's what Judas did. He gave them that backward kick when they weren't looking, but Jesus knew what he was going to do. That was the kind of thing. And Peter again quotes from the Old Testament in that passage. And he says these words, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and this is about Judas, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. From Psalm 69. These words are in brackets in the book of Acts chapter 1. verses 18 to 20. Peter wants to explain why they had to choose the successor, because this was the prophecy that was fulfilled by Judas. And it adds these words in Psalm 69, and add iniquity to their iniquity. In other words, add iniquity to the iniquity of Judas. Let him be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. The third verse that he quotes is this, let another take his office. And then Peter can say, now that's our job description, to find someone who's qualified to fill the shoes of this betrayer, this apostate. An apostate is someone who looks like they're holding on to the truth of what they believe, what God believes them to, what God reveals to them to believe, and then they turn away from it. You know, repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. Apostasy is turning away from God and turning back to sin. They were never saved in the first place. They were never God's. They had the appearance of godliness, but not the life of God in them. And so in this one, it says, let another take his office. And then he says, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin, and let his days be few, and let another take his office. Judas' sin was pride, which is the sin of most of us in life, and covetousness, the 10th commandment. He wanted more. There was never enough. And the end of covetousness is hopelessness. There's no end to it. Never satisfied, never enough. And Judas wanted every penny, as it were. And Peter says, we have to replace him with the 12th apostle. But the question is how? So we've looked at waiting on God, assessing the need, and now catching this vision of who the next apostle would be. And the apostles were originally selected by the Lord. And whoever was chosen had to have two requirements fulfilled. He had to have accompanied the disciples during the 3 years of Christ's public ministry. That's true. From his baptism, the Lord's baptism, up to his ascension in heaven. He had to be a credible and reliable eyewitness. An eyewitness. You know, if you were in a courtroom and a lawyer calls you up and says, I have an eyewitness that will confirm or deny the charges that have been made here. It's powerful testimony to this day in our judicial system. And so Peter says these words, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, I like Peter's attitude. He was positive. He was absolutely certain. Peter was a changed man. There was no doubting here. He knew what had to be done because Peter's need was prayed for by the Lord Jesus. He said, Peter, when you're converted, he said, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen. And Peter was doing that right here. He was answering the Lord's prayer for him. He said, he must be a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection. That's the key. The apostles were chosen and sent out by the Lord Jesus as messengers, which is what an apostle is, really a messenger, and had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. Now, just a couple of other New Testament passages since we're on the subject of apostles. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Bethel Bible Chapel is built on concrete, but I can tell you what's underneath that is the Word of God, and the foundation that cannot be moved, Jesus Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. Not just this building, of course, but we as the building of God, built upon that foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself. The whole building together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God, very prominent at Bethel Bible Chapel in the life of every believer. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles. The Lord, when he ascended, he continued to give apostle, Matthias, and to confirm the apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for this purpose. And it's a beautiful purpose that Paul outlines for us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not to equip you to be served, but for the work of the ministry. There's no such thing as a chair that has to be occupied 24/7. We're to be up and moving as the children of God. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That is one of the great things that we do. The Spirit of God equips us for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And edifying is so important to the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature or a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because he is our goal, to be like him. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul also comes along. Was he an eyewitness of the Lord? Well, I would say before he went blind on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord, the risen Savior. And so, yes, he was qualified. He was called. He was qualified to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. And Paul asked a series of questions about the apostles. And I think it's worth looking at these just briefly. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? The Corinthian church certainly knew he labored there. I think it was there over a year and a half. And labored among them, so they got to know him very well. And if I'm not an apostle to others, yet I am to you, Corinthian believers, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're the proof that I'm an apostle because of your growth. They were a gifted church, but some were doubting the authority of him being an apostle. So his defense was this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? Celibacy is a choice, whether you choose that or not. And it's a wonderful choice if you've chosen that with the help of the Lord. But the apostles did not have to remain unmarried, or the brothers of the Lord. And so he's really highlighting for them the fact that he was confirmed as an apostle. So Matthias would be joining them. Later in the book of Acts chapter 6, they confirm that Matthias indeed was one of the 12 because they numbered them as the 12. And so they were waiting on God, and this was the last point that I want to make. Matthias was chosen by God, and they took the challenge. They prayed for God's direction. And so they proposed two choices. I always find it easier to deal with twos, you know. You want one of six, or you want this one or that one? Well, that's what they narrowed it down to. They had many qualified who could have been, but these are the two that they agreed on would be the candidates. One was surnamed Justice, Barsabbas Justice, and the other was Matthias. And they prayed. And I love this prayer. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And then this really blows me away. I'm sure it has a lot. And they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they've assessed the need, they've caught the vision, they've taken the challenge, and now they took a step in faith and asked God to make the choice. And they trusted that the lot they would choose, well, I'm not sure if they used straws or what they used, but they cast lots, and the one that was chosen was the one for Matthias, and that was the will of God. He must become a witness. He was. God revealed that choice to them, replacing Judas Iscariot. The will of God was revealed in three ways. There was this need made clear by the word of God, and it is written, Peter said in verse 20. He used the word of God to decide God's will. And that's important for us. When you're making a decision, don't put this book in a drawer. Ask God to show you from his word what he has for you to do. Clear Bible verses need to be obeyed. There's some things you don't have to deliberate. You just obey. Remember this too. God doesn't allow an apostate like Judas Iscariot to derail God's program for his glory. God doesn't need any of us, but he chooses us, especially if we want to be used in a particular way. Lord, I'm available. Please use me in that circumstance. Lord, I'm willing. Let me go. Lord, help me to be more helpful to others. Lord, help me to glorify your name. Help me to share the word of God with somebody. Help me to encourage someone. God has a plan for every apparent defeat in life. Remember, God doesn't allow you to be tempted above more than you're able to take. God gives you what you need for the day and what you may need for tomorrow. Prayer is the second thing. The word of God and prayer, that's essential. We've talked about that. If you lack wisdom, ask God, because he gives it to all men liberally. James 5 and 6. And then thirdly, we need the faith. We need to believe in God, trusting his answer and not human wisdom. The apostles trusted that Matthias was the choice that God made, the successor for Judas. God can use anything to reveal his will to us. I remember hearing a story, and there was a gospel meeting, and in days gone by, there used to be meetings of the church where they just would have the gospel preached. And a man came back the following week, and he said, "You know, I was at the gospel meeting last week when you preached, brother." And he said, "After your message, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I made a choice." And the preacher said, "Well, what did I say that changed your mind?" He said, "Oh, it had nothing to do with you." He said, "I was walking out the door, and there was a little lady, an old lady, and she tripped and fell. And I said, 'Can I help you?' And she looked up at me and she said, 'Do you know my Jesus?'" He said, "I had to answer that from my heart. I didn't." He said, "That night, I turned to the Lord." If that was what a little old lady could think about when she was down on the ground in pain, he said, it's God speaking to me. If God's speaking to you today, do you know Jesus? So important. The Old Testament recognizes Lot's, Proverbs chapter 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The upper room meeting, assessing needs, catching a vision, taking this challenge, and now going out to wait for the Spirit of God and to share the gospel. They knew that there would be thousands of people at the Temple Mount on the day of Pentecost, and we'll be looking at that next week. What were they going to find? Would they be stoned to death? Would they line them up with crosses and crucify them all? Because they were conceived by Jesus Christ as the children of God? They didn't know. They were dealing with an unknown. But they knew that God was with them. They weren't chained to rules and regulations anymore. Their chains were gone. They were set free. They could sing those words, "My God, my Savior has ransomed me." And now, they said, we're not afraid of anyone. And with boldness and confidence, they were ready to go and obey the Lord. God wants to move us in action in our lives. We need to follow Him. Are you waiting on God today? And more importantly, is God waiting on you? He does give us that opportunity, you know. He puts that idea into our heads that maybe this is the day I need to do something. God is waiting for you, for me, to do something. And you know what that is in your heart. It may be having a new relationship with Him by being born again. It may be that you're not committed as you should be. It may be a need to get rid of things in your life. The early church was gathered together, and they had one thing in mind. We want to obey the Lord. We want to follow the leading and wait for what God has in store for us. They learned to trust God in every way and through every circumstance. He is able to do anything for me and for you. Let's pray as the team comes up for one last song. Father, this passage that we have considered today weighs heavy on some of us, that we need to not just wait on you, but we need to move as you're waiting for us to do something as well. Lord, help us to know what that is. Stir us, move us, guide us, help us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that came not only to bless the disciples, but He came to do something else, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What an awful thing to leave this world and not receive the judgment that fell on Christ and the salvation that was provided. But to leave this world without Him means that we will face the judgment for our sin. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior. This Thanksgiving weekend, we rejoice in song through the Word of God, and we bless your name, and we give thanks and pray you'll reach our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.